Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach to you on this thought, a journey of faith. A journey of faith. Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for all these folks that have come to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, we understand they could be anywhere this morning, but they chose to come here. And we're thankful for that. I know you're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them and that you would reward them for their effort in being here today. Please speak through me to the heart of your people. Lord, I pray your word would have free course this morning and be glorified amongst us. I pray that the preaching will be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, that the hearts that the word of God falls upon would be receptive this morning and mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual. Help us, Lord, to understand this Christian life and this journey that we are on. Lord, help us to understand that we need to trust you every step of the way. Lord, I'm glad that you are a God that we can trust, and you're a God that's all-powerful and almighty and all-capable. And Lord, that we can place our trust in you not only for our salvation, but for our day-to-day lives. I pray you'll help our church this morning. Lord, there's all kinds of different scenarios and situations and struggles and circumstances that people are facing this morning. And God, I pray that you would minister to their hearts and encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, help us all to just get a good shot in the arm to keep trusting you, even though we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, we live in a world that's waxing worse and worse and more evil and colder every day. And so Lord, strengthen our faith this morning. Help us to trust you and help us to love you the way that we should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so here we are. Paul now he's gone through the introduction to the book, and he's talked to them about being ready to preach the gospel to them. And we saw that last Sunday about his burden and his readiness to preach the gospel. And he says there in verses 14 and 15 that he's a debtor to them. He owes them the gospel. Amen. Just like you and I owe every person in Lebanon, Virginia, the gospel. We owe every person in Russell County the gospel. Every person that God's put inside your sphere of influence, if you're saved this morning, you are a debtor to them to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that they might get saved. Amen. That's what we deserve, or that's what they deserve, and that's what we're supposed to do as God's people. And so just for another reminder here, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What I appreciate about Brother Paul is that he was willing to identify with Jesus Christ unapologetically. He was willing to be called a Christian. You remember they were called Christians first in what place? In Antioch, right? And you know who was there then? Paul and Barnabas. And they were there preaching and teaching and establishing that church and encouraging those believers. And there in that place is where they were first called Christians. And Paul said, I like it. That I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian, amen. And of course today that label gets used on all kinds of things that aren't Christian at all. But I appreciate Brother Paul was willing to identify with Christ. He was willing to be a Christian and not identify with the world. As we talked about, as the Jews that got saved and the Gentiles that got saved in Rome, and they were trying to bring their culture with them into Christianity. Christianity is a whole different culture. Would you agree? Those of us who are saved, we're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Christianity is a new way of thinking. Amen. It's a new way of speaking. It's a new way of living. It's a change and transform every part of us. And God says, even in this book, in chapter 12, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. We're not after a Christianity that the world accepts. We're after a Christianity that pleases Jesus Christ. And we're not trying to, as I've said before, we're not trying to have a brand of Christianity that's appropriate for Russell County or rednecks, right? We're looking for biblical Christianity, all right? And that's what God wants for us too. So Paul was not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ, and I appreciate that about him. Hadn't happened for a long time, but yesterday morning, the devil always sends his people by at the most inopportune time. Yesterday morning, we had the Jehovah's Witnesses come by the parsonage. Best I could tell, they only came by the parsonage. And the guy that was there, he's new to the area from California, and he's the new leader out there. And the old leader and I had gone around and around a few times, and he's moved away. And so this guy had come by to see me. He said, "You've got a reputation in town." I thought, all right. And if you know anything about their religion, you know that they do not accept that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he tried to talk about 15 different things, but I always kept bringing it back to Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. You know why? Because I'm not ashamed to be identified with my Savior. Come on. He died on the cross in my place. He took my stripes and my crown of thorns and my beating and my nails. He took all of that for me and in my place. Why would I be ashamed of him? Nobody's ever done that for me. As the song says, nobody's ever cared for us like Jesus cares for us. So I just encourage you this morning, don't be ashamed of Christ in this adulterous and sinful generation in which you live. Be like Paul, I'm not ashamed, amen, not ashamed. Hebrews 13 tells us that we're to go without the camp bearing Jesus' reproach. Galatians 5:11 says that the cross is offensive. You know why the cross is offensive to people? Because the gospel says that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. It's one thing for people to hear Jesus died for you. It's another thing for them to hear Jesus died for your sins. That's a little sharper, you understand. I've knocked on thousands of doors in my life. I've witnessed to dozens and hundreds of people in my life. And I've had a few say back to me, "Who do you think you are to judge me and call me a sinner?" Well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the offense of the cross is Jesus died for all because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Christianity is not meant to be conformed with the world. It's not meant to be comfortable in the world. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be different. And you just got to embrace that and say, I'm not ashamed of that. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, again, don't need to turn, but it says, Christ is a stone of stumbling, and he's a rock of offense to those that stumble at the word and are disobedient. God told us in 2 Timothy, he told us that if we're going to live godly in this world, that we shall suffer persecution. A Christianity that is not at odds with the world cannot be Christianity. And yet that is what is being perpetrated everywhere today on social media and throughout the world, is people claim to be Christians and they live like the world, they talk like the world, they dress like the world, they look like the world, they sound like the world, they think like the world, they're of the world. There was a clothing company years ago, and I thought it was so funny. Their acronym was NOTW, and it stood for Not of This World, and it looked exactly like skater culture. You walk into that store, and it long baggy shorts and T-shirts with all kind of graphics on it that looked like it was from a Guns N' Roses concert, but it had a Bible verse on it. And I'm not sure that's what God's after. Man. So here in verse 16, the Bible says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, I'm glad about that. Number one, I'm glad that salvation is to everyone who believes. It's available to anybody, whosoever. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Glad about that. And what happens is when someone believes the gospel, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am glad God cares about each and every person and wants them to be saved. I'm glad about that. That's my God. I mean, that's the God of the Bible. But when someone believes the gospel, they are then subjected to the power of God. And you know, there's some things that happen when somebody believes the gospel and is born again. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I already quoted that this morning. When someone believes the gospel and is born again, they are born again into God's family. They go from being in Satan's family to God's family. They get translated, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil's kingdom, to the kingdom of light, which is Jesus' kingdom. Praise the Lord for that. When someone believes the gospel and they're born again into God's family, they're washed in the blood of Jesus as white as snow. What a blessing. When someone's born again, the power of God is exercised upon their life and they are now justified by faith. That word justified means to be counted righteous, even though we're not. We're guilty as guilty can be. But through Jesus and Jesus alone, God the Father says, righteous. My, my, my. When someone believes the gospel and they're born again, the power of God not only justifies them, but it sanctifies them. And it seals them unto the day of redemption. I'm so thankful for my eternal security because there's no way I could keep myself saved. I can't. Anyway, the Bible says we're kept in 1 Peter over there. We're kept by the power of God, and I'm glad about that. And so when we believe the gospel and we're born again, the power of God is exercised upon our life, and all these things and much more than I've described now, all these things happen to us, and we praise the Lord for that, and it's only available to those who believe, but it's available to everyone who would believe. And then verse 17. For therein, this power of God unto salvation, for therein, believing the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you're saved this morning, just say amen for me. Okay. This will be to you this morning. If you're not saved, come back tonight. I'll preach to you tonight. Okay. But for those who are saved, and we're talking about this journey of faith, the first step in your journey of faith begins the moment you're born again. You exercise faith in the gospel, and the journey begins. Now, the Bible says therein, in our salvation in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I would say to you this morning, God is a righteous God. Okay, now that's not a popular thing in your world today, because the world is trying to create a God who just accepts their sin and doesn't get mad at them. The world today is trying to create a God, and they say that those of us who are Bible believers are bigoted and narrow-minded and all the things that we are, to them anyway, and that we don't have the love of Jesus, and we don't have the compassion and the care and all those things. And I would say to them, all of those compassion and care and love, that is, those are aspects of God, but He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of jealousy. And so when we preach God and we talk about God, we're to present a balanced God, because that's what our God is. And so the Bible says here, God is righteous. That means He's true. God never lied. You know that? Isn't that an amazing thing? God never lied. In fact, Titus says He cannot lie, because He's truth. The fact that God is righteous means that He's honest. He's always going to tell you the truth. That's why we love the Bible. It tells us the truth about ourselves. It's not always popular. It's not always easy to swallow. But we can say with all authority, God is righteous, and He's going to tell me the truth. He's honest. The fact that God is righteous means that He's holy. Means that He's upright. The fact that God is righteous means that He is equitable. God is blameless. But boy, He takes a lot of blame, doesn't He? God only works in righteousness. He only works in truth. He only works in holiness. And yet something happens in our life that we don't like, and the first person we tend to look to and point the finger is God. Why'd you let this happen to me, God? Remember, the Lord asked Job, "Wilt thou justify thyself? Thou mayest condemn me." God is righteous, which means he's blameless, means he's impartial. But maybe here's the aspect that fits this verse the best this morning. The fact that God is righteous means that he's faithful. He's a faithful God. God is faithful. And so the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness, the uprightness, the truth, all those aspects is revealed the moment a person exercises faith to be saved. And I think this is probably the greatest show of God's power in any of our lives, is to save us from our sins. I was telling the guys downstairs in Sunday school, you know, having grown up in church, and all four of us in that room grown up in church since we were babies, saved at early ages, baptized, been in church every time the doors are open for the most part. And you know, even in our lives, and we got into a little bit of it this morning, but even in our lives, if you knew some of the things that I've done in my life that were sins, if you knew what they were, you would not let me be your pastor. And if I knew what you'd done, I wouldn't preach to you anymore. See, that thing goes both ways, Brother Adam. Is that not the truth, though? If we all knew what God knew about us, we couldn't be in the same room together. But God, looking down at me at a 9-year-old boy who exercised repentance and faith toward him to save me, not only of all the sins I'd already committed at 9 years old, but all the sins that I would commit for the rest of my life. And he says, "I will save your soul if you want me to from those sins." And I said, "Lord, save my soul." And he said, "Will do." And he washed me as white as snow. And it doesn't matter what happens in my life. When I go off of this earth, I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, sealed on the day of redemption. The fact that Jesus Christ saved my soul and washed me white as snow from my sins is the greatest show of power in my life. Okay? Now, I say that on purpose, because I got saved at 9. And I've gone through some difficult things in life. If we were to compare lives, I probably haven't gone through as many difficult things as some of you have. I haven't gone through cancer yet. I haven't gone through a tragedy in life that really connected with me on a personal level so much. And I haven't gone through a financial crisis, praise the Lord. And you understand. I mean, everybody in here has problems, and we could talk about ranking, but it doesn't matter. Once I got saved, I started a journey of faith. And what God does is He reveals the next steps of our life one at a time. He does not, when you and I are saved, He does not say, "Okay, now look down this periscope 70 years and I'll show you where you'll be." You know why? Because we'd all turn and run right on the spot. It's like the nation of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, and he said, "I could put you right over there, but you guys, you'd be afraid of war and everything else, so we got to wander around out here for a little while, get you to trust me." Amen? And so someone gets saved, praise the Lord for it, it begins the journey of faith. In time, as they begin to grow and as they begin to mature, God will then reveal the next step of faith that he wants them to take in their life. Some take it, and some don't take it. But if we will take those steps of faith, God's righteousness will be revealed to us every step of the way. Every step of the journey. I've quite enjoyed, the guys might get bored to death hearing me tell my life stories in Sunday school, but I have quite enjoyed being able to relive some of my 20s and 30s, and even teens for that matter. But especially my 20s is when God really began to deal with my heart. I really began to get serious with God and serious about spiritual things and not just living for me, but thinking, what could God do with my life? And have God begin to speak to my heart and open doors of ministry and open opportunities. And I'm telling you, the first time that I knocked on a door in Charlottesville, Virginia with Brother Henry Parrish, as a step of faith, he sort of kicked me in the butt and made me take it, but as a step of faith. And, you know, move to a new place and you're going to go to a new church. I'm telling you, man, changing churches is hard. It's a hard thing to do. And I can remember Pastor Leek, I'd been at Colonial, I don't know, probably a month, and Sunday evening where I was at church, and he came to me after service. He said, "You want to go out and get something to eat?" I said, "Are you buying?" He said, "Sure." I said, "I'm in." And so we go out to Pantops and some little sandwich shop up there in the gas station, and we sit down, we're just chatting, and he looks at me and he says, "So." He said, "You've been coming to Colonial for a month." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You like it?" I said, "I love it." He said, "Well, when are you going to join?" And to be honest with you, it hadn't even crossed my mind. And he said, "Brother," he said, "I really think God wants to use you." And he said, "There's some things that I'd like for you to do in our church." He said, "But I just want to know you're committed to Colonial." I appreciated that. And a few months later, we had a revival. Brother Dervin Spears was there. And boy, God got a hold of my heart in that revival. And after that, I joined Colonial Baptist Church. And I said, when I did that to the church, I said, "You know," I said, "I grew up in a wonderful church at Spring City." And I said, "What I had to get over was it felt like I was turning my back on Spring City." I said, "But that's not the case." I said, "God needs me to do this to be able to move forward in my life." It's a step of faith. It's a big step of faith. Getting married is a big step of faith. Taking a job is a big step of faith. Changing a job, big step of faith. And God reveals these things to us as we mature and as we grow and as we come along with Him. And every step of the way, if we will exercise that faith in the journey that He's got us on, if we'll exercise faith in that next step, God will reveal His righteousness to us. We will see how faithful He is. We'll see how wonderful He is. We'll see how true He is. We'll see how capable He is. We'll see how honest He is. We'll see how just He is. You understand? He will never lead us somewhere that He will not take care of us. Now, we can lead ourselves in places where God's not. Then we got trouble. But He'll never lead us to a place that He will not take care of us. And if we exercise faith, you understand, faith is the thing that pleases God. And so this journey of faith begins at salvation, and God works with us and reveals faith to faith, step to step, where He wants us to go in life. Verse 17, at the end of the verse, it says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want to talk to you just a little bit about living by faith this morning as we finish out. Not only does this mean the just shall live by faith, not only does it mean we'll have eternal life, praise the Lord for that, but God's righteousness and God's strength and God's direction is good for our everyday life as well. It's good for eternal life. It's good for everyday life as well. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says, "Therefore we are always confident." Boy, you can be confident in God, amen. The Bible says we're to have no confidence in the flesh, but we can be confident in God. "Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." All right, all of us here this morning that are saved, you're born again, you're at home in the body, and you're absent from the Lord right now. Okay? Then verse 8 says, "We are confident." There's that confidence again. "I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord, would it not be better for every one of us this morning if we were not in this body anymore, but we were with Jesus Christ? Okay? Now, that's in God's timing. That's not up to us, that's up to God. So while he leaves us at home in this body, what are we supposed to do? Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You guys know I do some fishing. Come with me to Hebrews 11. I like to go out in the mountains and get on those trout streams, get out here on the Clinch River and try to catch a smallmouth. And I've learned over the years, wading in those rivers and creeks, you better be real careful where you step. And even a rock that looks like, especially after Hurricane Helene, a rock that looks like it wouldn't move, it's going to move. And a rock that doesn't look like it's slick will be like glass. And you really got to, you got to walk circumspectly, amen, to not fall and bust your tail. What a metaphor that is for life. God tells us to walk circumspectly. He tells us to pay attention. He tells us to be careful and to be conscious of where we're going and which directions we're going. But at the same time, we cannot live only by sight. God wants us to live by faith. That means sometimes you're not necessarily going to be assured of where you're going. You may not have dreamed it up for yourself, but God says, this is what I want you to do. And that's when faith kicks in. When the Lord asks us to take the next step of faith and we can't see it, we just have to take the... I used to jump off this thing. I'm not doing it anymore. We used to take the leap of faith, and that's not a comfortable thing. Because we're taught, hopefully by our parents and by our pastors and youth pastors and church folks, we're taught to think through your decisions before you make them. Don't just jump off the cliff and hope for the best. But there comes a point where God is dealing with our hearts about something, and we have to take the step of faith. And we say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, I don't know where this is going to lead to. But God, I think this is what you want me to do. And so in faith, Lord, I'm going to take this step. And that pleases God. God sits in heaven and he says, wow, look at that. That person is placing all their trust in me to take care of them. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, is this wonderful chapter about faith, and it's one that we go to many times when we're preaching on faith. We call it the Hall of Faith because there's a lot of people in here that God calls their name and tells you what they did by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1, the Bible says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. And when you go down this list, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith produces in us some actions. And people can't see your faith, amen, but they can see your actions because of faith. Just like salvation. I can't see anybody's salvation in here, but I can see certain fruit in your life that assures me or gives me some confidence that you're probably saved. Same with me. You can't see my salvation, but hopefully there's aspects of my life that you look at and say, yeah, pastor's probably saved. If you looked at me and said, pastor's not saved, we got a big problem. Okay? Same principle. And so the Bible says here that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. And so most of Hebrews chapter 11 describes what people did because of their faith. I want to walk through it just really quickly with you, okay? If you look here in verse 4, the Bible says, by faith, what did Abel do? He offered, okay? You're going to see these verbs down through here. You know what a verb is, right? That's action, okay? You'll see all this action. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Abel's sacrifice pleased God, didn't it? God had respect to it. Why? Because he offered it by faith. Okay, if you skip down to verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You understand, when God comes to Noah and says, build the ark, it's not rained on the earth yet. And God says, I'm going to make it rain. And I'm sure Noah said, what's that? Had no idea what it was. But Noah, the Bible says, moved with fear, did what? Prepared an ark. He built that ark to the saving of his house. You understand? Faith produced an action in Noah's life. If you come down to verse 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the word? You remember when God came to Abraham back here in Genesis? He said, I just need you to go away from your family. Where am I going? I'll tell you later. Remember that? That's a step of faith, would you agree? And then you come down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, what's the word? Oh, come on. That might have been one of the hardest asks that God ever did in the Bible. Abraham. Here I am, Lord, what do you need? I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. I want you to go sacrifice him to me. Abraham gets up early the next morning and goes. And he gets up there and he's got Isaac on the altar. You know how all that transpired. And Isaac's on the altar and he's ready to bring that knife down and kill his son. And God stops him. And he says, now I know that thou fearest me. That was some kind of faith. I don't know that I could do that. But it's why Abraham's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It's why God told that man, I'll make a great nation out of you. And that nation still exists today despite what Tucker Carlson and everybody else says. It's the nation of Israel. And God's still going to bless them, and he's still going to deal with them, and he's still going to fulfill the promise to them of living in that promised land, and Jesus Christ will be their king for 1,000 years. Why? Because Abraham believed God. That's something. Then in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Concerning things to come. Could he see those things to come? Not at all. But he blessed them. Look down at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Well, there's the faith of Moses' parents. You understand what the king's decree was that day, right? All the male babies of the Hebrews, throw them in the river so the crocodiles can eat them. And here Moses is born, his mom and dad look at that beautiful baby boy and they say, we are not going to do what that king said to do. We're going to put him in an ark. We're going to lay him in the side of the bulrushes. We're not going to just throw him to the crocodiles. And we're going to put this in God's hands. And boy, God just did something miraculous, didn't he? Pharaoh's daughter just happened to go down to bathe right there. I'm not sure I want to bathe in a river with crocodiles, but anyway. She just happened to go down at that point. She just happened to hear a little baby crying in the bulrushes. She just, you understand, that none of that's coincidence. All that is God working on behalf of Moses' mother and father because they exercised faith in the God that can. And so he was hidden. Of course, you know he goes to the king's palace. But look, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, the next word is, I don't know how old he is. but he's old enough to be considered a man and to make his own decisions. And this goes right along with what I was teaching the boys in Sunday school this morning. There comes a point in our lives where we just have to make a decision for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to make God my priority. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to love God. Every person has to make that choice at some point. And Moses, by faith, says, I am not going to be associated with Pharaoh and his family. A picture of the world. Can I tell you, that's a big step of faith. But it's a step worth making. Amen? Next verse. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he had respect and the recompense of the reward. 27, by faith he did what? He forsook Egypt. You understand the comfort that man had in that palace. You understand the food that he ate every day, the clothes that he wore, the bed that he slept on. Probably had a private bathroom to go into. You understand that? He's got access to all of the education he could ever want. All of the comforts of life. He could pick his wife. You understand? And he says, by faith, he says, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to go back out here with my people, the Hebrews. And I'm going to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I'm going to forsake Egypt. And if the king gets mad at me, I don't care. I'm going with God. Is it any wonder God chose this man to lead his people out of that nation? Because God looks down. Listen, are these not steps of faith in Moses' life? God looks down and says, he made that step, he made that step, he made that step. I'm going to let him go out there in the wilderness, get his heart right. And then I'm going to ask him to really do some big steps. And God comes to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go back and take my people out of Egypt. And Moses makes all excuses in the world, doesn't he? It was hard for him to make that step of faith. Hadn't made one like that in a while. But he makes that step and he goes down there and Pharaoh won't listen to him. And he tells, take away the straw, make him bricks, same number all the time. And all the Jews are mad at him. The Egyptians are mad at him. Aaron's mad at him. And he looks to heaven and God says, I'll just go in there and tell Pharaoh if he doesn't do it tomorrow, all the water in the country is going to be blood. Which do you think would be harder to do? Go tell Pharaoh God's going to turn all the water to blood, or walk out of the palace and say, I'm going to go with the Hebrews. Probably harder to tell Pharaoh God's going to turn the water to blood, right? So all these steps of faith in Moses' life, every time he goes, God reveals his righteousness to him. Every time Moses makes the step, God proves himself true, and he proves himself trustworthy, and he proves himself powerful every step of the way. And they get out of that nation after all the plagues have come through, and they get out there and they get to the Red Sea, and they're between the rock and the sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army, and Moses says, God, what do we do? He said, just stand there and hold your staff out, and I'll just make a way. And they get across, and God, you know, brings the ocean back in, or the sea back in, and crushes Pharaoh's army. And they get across, and they have this wonderful celebration. And the very next day, the people come to Moses and say, did you bring us out here to kill us? We're thirsty. And step by step, day by day, year by year, Moses exercises faith in God. And God proves himself faithful every single time. Is it not absurd to walk up to a rock and say, water, and water comes out? How's that happen? Faith in God. But I want you to understand, in Moses' life, it's a great it's a great pattern in Moses' life. His faith produced all of these actions. It produced all of this obedience to God. And every step of the way, except for that one, that cost him dearly, didn't it? If you come back to Hebrews 11, come back over. You can read all the way down through there. You guys know the chapter. All those different people talked about and what they did. But here's what I want you to see. Here's the righteousness of God revealed by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 5. I skipped it on purpose. By faith, Enoch was what? You know, Enoch didn't do that. That wasn't Enoch's own power translating him to God and without dying. But who did that? God did. So just as our faith ought to move us to action, can I tell you this morning, church? Our faith also moves God to action. And God looks down at Enoch and he says, I like you. Won't you just come on up here and be with me? That's Genesis chapter 5. If you'll flip over there with me, we'll close here. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Wouldn't you like to have been around, live 900 years? Maybe not. Genesis 5, if you'll look here with me. Lord's going down this family tree. He says in verse 21, Genesis 5, 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And I've heard some preaching on this. You probably have too. Enoch is famous not only for being translated or what we might call raptured, but he's famous for walking with God. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And it seems like that Methuselah was not so serious about God until... did I say Enoch? Who did I say? Sorry. Enoch was not so serious about God until Methuselah comes along. And I've watched this in countless young men. I saw it in my own life. That a man gets married, a young man gets married and he has kids, and it just, there's a switch that flips and they get serious about God and they get serious about spiritual things, or they ought to, amen. And Enoch here, he lived 65 years, and Methuselah, his firstborn, is born to him, and he begins walking with God for 300 years, step by step, day by day, month in, month out, rain, snow, sun, wind, good health, bad health, prosperous times, difficult times. He's walking with God. And the Bible says all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the Bible tells you in Hebrews 11 that Enoch walked with God by faith. And you know what happened? One day his faith became sight. And the God he'd always trusted in, now he could see him face to face. The God he had always wondered what he looked like, now he didn't wonder anymore. Church, I know sometimes on this journey of faith that some of the steps might be fairly easy. Some of the steps can be hard. Some of those folks over there in Hebrews 11, they made decisions and it was a fairly easy decision to make by faith. Others made decisions by faith and it was very difficult. Or the circumstances of that decision, the consequences of it, didn't maybe turn out the way they wanted it to. It does talk about some by faith in Hebrews 11 being sawn asunder. It does talk about them having their kids killed. But oh, one day, if we will walk with God by faith, one day that faith will be sight. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy,